amazing, isn't it? The love of God, the love of God. Good evening, saints. I want to open right where we opened last time. You kind of go part two on this. I'm Hebrews chapter 12 and go in the same direction. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. I'm going into this subject matter because, as I said last time, and I'll just review just a little while, there's a tremendous mind battle going on, and it's intensifying regularly. And all the forces of hell are focused primarily on the bride of Jesus Christ. You remember under the sixth trumpet, Brother Branham showed us how that those 200,000 horsemen, which turned out to be demons, were those which worked through Adolf Hitler and Mussolini during World War II to bring a persecution on the Jews. And he says, and it was God's tender hand of Jehovah, believe it or not, 6 million Jews put to death, he says, to drive them back to the homeland where he can bless them. And so they've now been driven back because they're being booted out of every country. By the way, I don't know whether you've been reading it, but there's suddenly a tremendous amount of anti-Semitism in Canada, and they can't quite figure out where it's coming from, but it's just rising every year. So at first it was just words and slurs and writings, and says now it's beginning to get physical. So my guess is there's some elect there that need to get back to Israel. I don't know. Well, don't know, but that may be it. But anyway, it's happening, and of course they're... Canada has very strict anti-hate laws. Legally, we couldn't even preach against the Roman Catholic Church because it's in Scripture. You couldn't do that. That's hate. And yet, the government is remaining kind of quiet on this anti-Semitism thing. So it shows that God is still using the powers of man to bring to pass his perfect will. But right now, that's primarily to the Jews. It'll come on us physically one of these days, but right now it's primarily spiritual for us. And so therefore, because it's spiritual, sometimes we are totally unaware what's happening. Can you follow that? We're totally unaware what's happening because Satan can anoint your thinking, even anoint your emotions, to make you feel a certain way, act a certain way, and you think it's you. Yeah. And that's exactly what he wants. Because if he can get that going to the pattern pretty soon where he's got you convinced it's you, then of course you're going to defend your stand. Yeah. But if you take your thought or emotion or attitude back to the scripture, is this scripture the way I feel? Is this scripture the way I'm acting? Is this... Then you know, wait a minute, this is not God's spirit, this is another spirit. Because if it doesn't match the word, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's some other spirit. And yet, he wants to convince you, you feel this way, or you have a right to feel this way. And so he works on you, works on you, works on you. And then, of course, we know the greatest temptation in the last age, in the natural sense, is the cares of life. Parables tell us that in Matthew 5, cares of life. And so that's why Satan's Eden going, where the man works, the woman works, all the kids work, everybody works. Nobody's got time for God. Yeah. And so nobody can slow down and listen. Nobody can slow down and wait on God. I've said this many times. I'll say it again. You don't have to respond. But if I were to ask how many in here are happy with your prayer life, I doubt that one hand would go up. I doubt it. Because that pressure is there that just keeps you from getting where you want to be. And of course, we know it's going to be there. Brother Branham says, he says, when that squeeze comes on and you feel you're hanging between life and death, he says, you won't satisfy yourself with these little 20-minute prayers anymore. But I have an idea. A lot of us are having trouble getting a 20-minute prayer out, you know, because why? Spiritual warfare. That's our strength. That's our communion with our source of power. And so Satan does everything in his power to keep you occupied in everything else. And especially if he can get you drift off into something that's a little shady, then on top of that, heap the condemnation. So that then you're almost ashamed to go into prayer because you feel so condemned over some little thing. Blessed is he who is not condemned in that which he alloweth, the Bible says. So we're trying to get to that place. The primary way we can get to that place is not, listen to me now, the primary way is not to legally line to the word. The primary way is to see the righteousness that has been imputed to you through Jesus Christ. The primary way is to recognize what grace has already done for you. And somehow receiving that grace makes you even more want to line up. And then when you realize you can't line up, then you'll be calling on God saying, God, I don't feel I'm living a life that's pleasing to you or worthy of the gospel or worthy of the message. God, put into me that which I have need of, or take out of me that which I don't have need of. And so then you start laying it before God, and that's what he wants. He wants the glory in your life. Now, so the last time we went into the law out of when the people of Israel were gathered around Mount Sinai and God spoke to Moses and down to the people laying out the law in Exodus 19. And we saw there then that when they laid out the law, just before that, God had spoke to Moses and said, I'm going to tell the people about kind of like rules and regulations. And they said, all that he says, we will do. And so then God reminded them, you know, well, look, I brought you out by grace. No, all that you said, we'll do, just tell us what you want. And so then God in his holiness lays out the mental attitudes and the outlooks and the things you can do, must do, cannot do, should not do. He lays all those things out. And all the people, of course, when you first hear that, oh, well, we'll do that. But there's a thing built into our flesh called a sinful nature that just keeps you away from doing it. And so the whole purpose of the law, and if we get to it, we'll touch on each of these scriptures to show you it's biblical, was to show man he's sinful. Yeah. To show man that he cannot attain to the holiness that God requires. Just can't do it. And so therefore then it said the law was given until the seed should come, referring to Christ. Until the seed should come. Therefore to lay down on man, hopefully to get him to realize, I can't do it. And yet, even with all the thousands of years now that people should learn I can't do it, we still find ourselves trying to do it by willpower. You just automatically fall, oh, I'm not going to do that again. I will not do that again. I'm not. And you do. And then you, oh. Because why? It's part of the law, see, legal approach. And so God has come to deliver us from the law. Remember he said, deliver us from the curse of the law, that he became a curse, nailed to a tree. Cursed is he that hangs on a tree. And so that all these principles then were put on Christ so that we can draw on that power. Now, basically, that's the sermon. And so now we're going to go back and prove what I've said by scripture, because I know there's something about reading it in the Bible that makes it more real. Amen. And it's just there. So let's go back to that now. Let me find my right place here now. Let's go back to Exodus 19. That's where we went just a little ways last time. We didn't go too terribly far. Now, last Sunday it was, we went through these on down in, actually, I think, well, we went quite a ways. I don't remember exactly where we went. But you remember in verse 8, that's where the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so that started the whole problem. They took themselves out from under grace and put themselves under this awesome thing called the law. And then they were extremely fearful Because just God coming down in the smoke and the trumpets and the setting of the atmosphere of God coming down onto Mount Sinai and speaking to Moses, all the people just backed away from the mountain and they said, oh, don't let God speak to us, we'll die. Speak to Moses, let Moses speak to us, we're going to die, we're going to die. It said just the presence of God was so fearful. And even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So therefore, that presence was awesome. And so then now they've been given the law. And God, by grace, provided a priesthood and a blood sacrifice for when they made mistakes. And so thousands of animals were brought sacrificed weekly because couldn't live it. But it was part of the lesson they were to learn and we are to learn. That's one of the main things, so that we can learn. Don't put yourself in bondage under the law. Let me just tell you this. Galatians says, if you place yourself under 1 ounce of the law, you make yourself accountable for the entire law. So either determine to approach God in grace, or determine, I'm going to be so righteous I can approach God. And that's what you're saying when you put yourself under the law. And you'll never make it. You'll never make it. So consequently, we've got to get into that position of under grace, so we're not walking in condemnation all the time. And then in verse 5, Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. So now there's the qualifier. If you will obey my voice, then you will be a peculiar treasure to me above all people. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we saw that the promise now has moved over to us that we shall be kings and priests unto God, because we're coming in under the grace thing of Christ. We saw then how that Moses tried to unburden himself with some of the load with a mechanical setup that his father-in-law Jethro set up of choose men and point them here. And it's still 2 years later, he's complaining to God, I can't handle it. God tells him the very same thing. Go choose men, get them in position, set them in position. But I'll take of Moses' spirit and put it on them. And then they'll do what they're supposed to do. So it's all spirit. Not flesh, not self-will, it's spirit. God, give me the spirit to do it, see? And so then that gets us moving. Now there's the condemnation of the law. Now let's go to Luther's revelation then in Romans chapter 3. When because the Catholic Church was trying to keep the people under a legalistic approach to salvation, that they had to say so many Hail Marys and burn so many candles and give so much to the church and all kinds of legal rituals that they had to go through before they could ever be saved. And even then, they probably had to be paid and prayed out of purgatory, just a little bit more purging after you died. And so it was a continual struggle all the time. And if you know Luther's story as a Trinitarian as he was, he said, I felt Jesus love me, but I thought God hated me. And he says, and I kind of felt the same way back toward God, because he was demanding of me something I couldn't live. And then he said, when he read these scriptures, he said, the gates of heaven opened up. I felt I had been born anew. And exactly he had. Okay, Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Notice that. How many people do you meet and you begin to talk to them about God and Jesus and Savior, and they say, I live a good life. I don't hurt anybody. I'm kind to everybody. And they think they're going to make it in on that. Just take all the scriptures and lay them down and say, are you living all of this? Well, maybe not. Then you're lost without the blood of Jesus Christ. See? So that all the world may be guilty. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I've got a little penciled in thing here. It says, read the note under the word righteousness. So I'm going to read that to you, Schofield's note. His righteousness here is God's consistency with his own law and holiness in freely justifying a sinner who believes in Christ, that is, one in whose behalf Christ has met every demand of the law. So all you have to do is get yourself in him, and then you have his righteousness. And he met everything in the law for you. That's why in Scripture, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be the very righteousness of God in him. Now, why am I going through these basic things? Because when you get in the mind battles, you forget. And you start trying to weave your way through yourself or somehow bring back your own righteousness when you failed. You have no righteousness to bring back. It's only confess your sins and he forgives you, then you're righteous. See, that's the principle. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, circumcision is a term applied to the Jews, and uncircumcision, Gentiles, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Why? Because now we're walking in all the righteousness of the law. Chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, will not be reckoned to your account. Why? God cannot see sin through blood. If we get under the blood, you're as righteous as the very blood that protects you. You remember in the Old Testament when the believer, I know I'm going over simple things, I know that, but we all need reminding. When the believer, Old Testament believer, went in to offer his sacrifice at the altar and the priest was going to receive it, the sacrifice had to be thoroughly inspected and the sacrifice had to pass the judgment. The believer wasn't inspected at all. He wasn't questioned, he wasn't quizzed, but if his sacrifice was perfect, he was accepted on the basis of his sacrifice. Amen. Now just go back and read what everybody said about Jesus. I mean, Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Amen. And another soldier says, truly, this was the Son of God. And so they found no fault in him. Why? Because he was that lamb. He's our sacrifice. There can be no fault in him. If there's no fault in him, we are accepted in the beloved. Amen. That's our position in Christ. And so when you kneel down, that's why Paul said in Hebrews, boldly come before the throne of grace. Because you're not approaching in your righteousness. And then let's go to 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 16, starting there. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what Jeff's been talking about, us being intercessors. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For even if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Got that? Catch that. Next time you feel condemnation, just know God's greater. Because why? He's not looking at your condemnation. He's looking at motive and objective down in the heart. Amen. What do you want to be? How do you want to live? That's what God is looking at. And all the other things are covered by the blood. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Look at that. Now there's our part. If we don't have condemnation, then we got confidence to come before him. But it's already says, but God's bigger than that. Amen. See? Yeah. Verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, when we read that, do those things that are pleasing in his sight, if you're not careful, you'll throw yourself right back under the law again. Yeah. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. So now, are you doing the things that are pleasing in his sight? You love one another? Amen. And you believe on Jesus? Amen. That's why you're here. So God says, you're righteous, you're acceptable. Come before the throne anytime you want. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Now, I'm not trying to bring a grace to disgrace. You know that. I'm not trying to open up the door to loose living. Because if we can get ourselves in the position where we see what God has done for us, it actually intensifies the heart to want to live right. Because he has so shown us grace and love that, my, you don't want to do any transgression. You don't want to. You will. You'll make your mistakes. You'll have an attitude that isn't right. You'll do this or you'll do that. You will, but he's still given us the blood. See, still giving us the blood. I'm not trying to open any doors. I'm only trying to face reality. We're still in sin-born bodies. Yeah, see? Right. So therefore, we do all in his power that we can to overcome. But once in a while, we slide back, do a little something, but then you repent, come back again. A righteous man falls, but gets up every time. Falls seven times, but gets up every time. See, that's the main thing. Don't stay down wallowing in your condemnation. Get up. God has provided a way for you. Get up and go back into his presence again. Galatians 3. We'll start at verse 1 because it's our warfare we're talking about, so that we'll start there. Galatians, we're doing the same thing. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, that settles the issue right there, doesn't it? Yes, sir. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see there, he's rebuking them for putting themselves back under a legal approach to salvation. Don't do that. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now remember, Abraham had the unconditional covenant. Mount Sinai gave him an if you will covenant. But Abraham had an unconditional covenant. And the if covenant did not override the unconditional covenant. Because God said when he gave him the law, he told him in just a little while, he says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. He said, I'm going to write my commandments upon your heart and anoint you with my spirit, and you're going to live my word. Yeah. So therefore, why? To bring to pass the unconditional covenant. See? Yeah. Verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, by the way. We could say Gentiles. Justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things were written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now that's all the way back in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So that's all the way back. The just shall live by faith, Old Testament. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man will disannul or add thereto. Now to Abraham, excuse me, and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now verse 26 and 29 tells us that if we're in Christ, then we have it, all the promise that went to the seed is to ours also, if we're in Christ. That's verse 26 and 29. But I want to continue reading verse 17 now. For this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. In case you missed that, what he says was, when the law came 430 years after an unconditional covenant was given to Abraham, does not nullify the unconditional covenant. That's what he said. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now remember, he keeps telling us, then we are Abraham's seed, if. We are Abraham's seed, if. Faith, faith, faith. And so therefore, we have an unconditional covenant as long as you can walk by faith. And when you allow yourself to get under such condemnation that you can't hardly even approach God, are you in faith? No. You've let yourself drift right back to looking at your personal righteousness rather than his righteousness, which has been imputed to you. Verse 19. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added to show sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But therefore, faith came. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster, a child trainer, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Yeah. You've got a margin reference that says pedagogos, or a child conductor. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. A lot of women preachers use that for their liberty. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, if you be Christ's. We've gone through that part many times. If you're in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, if your name was written on the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, then the Lamb was slain for you before the foundation of the world, that you in your age might recognize your word and your word to your age, your Jesus, and receive the benefits of the blood in your age that God provided before the foundation of the world. What a program. What a program. I've got a place in my notes I want to see if I can find here. I've got 30 some odd pages of notes, so I'm not about to try and go through those. It's too much. I'm going to start here. It'll be backing up a little bit, and then I'll get to what I want to get to in just a minute. You remember we talked about last time that we read in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter, I can't remember which one, 5, I think, how that we were kings and priests unto our God. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto our God. And a king, we know, is one who has a dominion, so he has rule. And of course, the church age book says that your dominion right now is rule over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have dominion over all those things, sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have dominion. And when you fall, you've given up your dominion. Then you repent, gain your dominion, and get back into the battle again. Because the war that we're in for eternal life, it's already finished. Though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. But we have skirmishes along the way. We are going to win the war. Amen. But once in a while, we lose a little battle. We lose this hill, then you got to regain the hill. But you're going to win the war. That's already predestinated. See, are you with me? So therefore, no matter how much you push back, you've got in your mind, I'm not losing. I am going to win the war. See? And so therefore, it can give you a victory to rise up over some little temporary setback. So there's your kingship dominion. And then priest, what is a priest? A priest is an intercessor. A priest is one who often in the old days that he was one who had mysteries of God that other people didn't have. I believe the bride of Jesus Christ has that, mysteries of God that other people don't have. And then also that priest, he had access to God. You remember how Jeff's been reading to us out of Ezekiel 44, how some of the priests who led the people off into idolatry didn't lose their priesthood, but they lost their ability to come into the presence of God. But those who stayed true, they were going to be, Ezekiel 44, you can read it, were promised they would be able to serve right in the presence of God. And so here we are now then in that area where that we stand as priests. We have an access to God. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is going to do the comparison of when the children of Israel were coming to Mount Sinai and all the fearfulness that they felt because of what was going on the mount. And then this is going to give us our New Testament now comparison. Hebrews 12:18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you, now listen, it says, but you are not come to that mountain. Catch that. You are not come to that mountain, as fearful as it was. Verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, messengers, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So now, this is what we've come to. We're associated with a heavenly Jerusalem into a host of angels. We are in the general assembly and church of the firstborn. What does that mean? The firstborn in every family in the Old Testament got the major portion of the inheritance. And Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. And we are in him. So we are equal heirs with Christ because we are in him and he's the firstborn. So therefore, there's a whole church now of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You remember in Luke 10 when Jesus sent the disciples out and gave them power and authority and healed the sick and raised the dead and freely you've received, freely give. And they came back saying, my, even the devils are subject to us. This is tremendous. He says, no, no, don't rejoice in the power. He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. So that's the whole thing. Now, written in heaven, we know what that is. That's that you were part of the thought of God in Genesis 1:26 when God thought of his family, let us make man in our image. You were part of that creation in the mind of God. And then when that creation came out to begin its manifestation, the thoughts of God materialized into word, which was Christ, which was Logos, but all the thoughts of God were in there, so you were in Christ also.
Amen.
So therefore, you were just pulled out of that position by sin, pulled out of that position so that God could manifest that he's a Savior and a Redeemer, and then you get pulled right back into that place where you were in the first place, all part of the church of the firstborn, see?
Yeah.
Because we were all part of Christ in the first place. So now we come back to that. You may remember Brother Branham said that, he says eternity is a great big circle. I like this illustration. He said eternity is a great big circle, no beginning and no end. He says, well, my wife calls it a hickey. The only hickey I know is a pimple. And so she said, she calls it a hickey, but she says it's God put a little bump on the side of eternity called time. And he stuck it on there to declare himself and deal with sin. He says, but the bloodline in time goes all the way back to the mind of God. He says, and then it comes up through time and all who were in the mind of God attach themselves to that bloodline. Now he's talking about a rope now, not a genetic bloodline. So he says they attach to that bloodline. He says, and then when it's all over, he says, and it's all, time is all finished. He says, God just grabs you into the rope and pulls, and all that are attached come right back into eternity again.
Yes.
So it's a very simple illustration, but that's exactly what's going on. Now in this church of the firstborn, therefore we have all the inheritance that we should receive through him. Now when it says innumerable company of angels, while I was doing this study, I ran across Brother Branham pointing out something in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll just drop it on you. Come over here and take a look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. But unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now hold your place right here and go to Psalms chapter 8. Verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet, and so on there. Now, there's where Paul was quoting to the Hebrews, was out of Psalms. We got that so far. Okay, let's back up and look at it again. I never would have spotted this if Brother Branham hadn't said it. Chapter 2, now verse 5 again. But unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak, but one in a certain place, one what? One angel. So now what's he calling David? An angel. Meaning what? He was a messenger of God. Is that right? So often we throw off into some big supernatural realm these fellows with wings on their back and everything, and Scripture's not referring to that at all. Just some messenger in the past came on through and delivered God's word, and God refers back to him as a messenger and angel of God. In referring to the church of the firstborn, I had another scripture here. You don't have to turn to it, but I quoted it, but I'll just give it to you. It's Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So there's our joint heirs and our being part of the church of the firstborn. And then in when we were reading back there in Hebrews, and we came to verse 24, and it said, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We talked about that already. And then it says, speaking better things than the blood of Abel. So if you'll think a minute, you remember when Cain killed Abel, then God came to Cain and says, where's your brother? He said, how should I know? Am I his keeper? He said, oh no. He said, his blood cries out to me. But what was the result of Abel's blood calling out? Judgment on Cain. So therefore, this new covenant speaks better than the blood of angel, which call for judgment. The blood of this covenant calls for grace. Amen. Amen. Yes, and so I'm so glad for that. Amen. Amen. And then it says, wherefore in 12:28, I think it is, Hebrews 12:28, I think it is. Let me just look again. Yeah, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. A kingdom. Brother Branham makes these comments. He says, the kingdom of God is God's word made power. He says, what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's in you. The kingdom is in you. And when the word comes in there, what does this word begin? It begins to turn itself into power. Now, my mind was already jumping ahead of what kind of power. But look what the rest of the sentence is. He said, it turns itself into power, making it say just exactly what it said. What does that mean? Give you the power to stay with the word. Say what the word says. And when you say what the word says, then you have a high priest that's there to bring it to pass in your life. Don't let that get by. If you've got a problem, then be saying, God, let me find my answer in Scripture. When you find your answer in Scripture, pray the answer. Yes. Then you have a promise of God that he will bring it to pass in your life, because he makes his word power to do what the word says it'll do. Amen. God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. Don't stumble over that. It's that simple. Turns itself into power. Amen. Then Brother Ram goes on to say, but we receive this kingdom, which is the word of God himself. Not a kingdom of the theology of the Bible, but the word of God himself. God is his word. It says, and so this, but he won't shake himself. Amen. But we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's unshakable, for it's God's word, and God won't shake himself. So that's the kingdom where we're standing. That's the very place where God has called us to be. And I've got much more, but I just feel to close it right there. So we've got a king, a word to stand on. We've been told us we're kings and priests unto our God. God is not a man. He is his word, and every word of God has power in it. If we bring it in, profess it with a heart of faith, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. It will come to pass. It must. God cannot lie. That's one thing he cannot do, is lie or change his mind about his word. It just doesn't work that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, appreciate you, and God, we sense a growing in our inner man of your reality. We've always believed you were real. We always believed you there, but there's something growing, that awareness of how we fit in the whole program and what we are, the privileges we have according to the word. And God, how we desire to live out the manifestation that you've called for each one of us individually. And as a church also, we have a body function, we have individual functions within the body. So God, that's our desire. Just pull it all together. Bring glory to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.